At the very depth of our need, you reach down to us. And God, you continue as a faithful friend, faithful in grace, but also faithful in truth. And that, God, we too would grow to be faithful to you and to one another as you are faithful to us. So God, as we talk about this today, I pray you'd have freedom to guide us. We ask this through Jesus. Amen. Please have a seat. Skimming the paper recently, and I'm not usually stopping in the business section, but there's been these stories about Costco lately, how Costco has bucked all the trends in our economy, and it is growing, while the more traditional supermarkets are struggling. And even looking a little bit more into that, they're saying, and it's strange because they're breaking the rules, right? I mean, the parking lot's always full, and aesthetically, it's a warehouse, and you're not always sure where to find things, and yet it's growing, and you got to ask why, and business leaders have their reasons, but I wonder if it's just plain convenience, right? I mean, you go to get your groceries, and you can also check out the latest technology, get your glasses adjusted, check out some books, got all kinds of discount passes and gift cards and clothes, you name it, it's all there. And hey, if you want to learn to be an international chef, the convenient way is you go to the freezer section. It can be Ukrainian or Chinese or East Indian or you name it. You don't even have to learn. You just pop it in the microwave or in the oven, and there you go. And if you're hungry, not only samples, but $1.50 for a hot dog and a pop. I mean, you can't beat that, right? Convenience. And they're doing great. And it's just another picture of how convenience these days is trumping loyalty. Convenience is trumping loyalty. It's a trend. I've been in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. One of the main resources I'm using, a book, Life on the Vine. Phil Kennison talks about the trend. He says we're living more and more in a disposable culture. That we look for whatever we can dispose of, and it's convenient, and we don't have to bother with it, and whether that's dishes or fast food or whatever. Just, if it's serving my purposes now, awesome. But if not, but then he makes this statement, asks this question that really is searching. Here it is. He says, with such a culture, should we really be surprised if we find it easier to dispose of relationships once they have outlived their usefulness? Ouch. We're so into a disposable culture that is it any surprise that a lot of ways even relationships are treated? Is it serving my purposes now? Is it convenient? And if not, I move on. And this is such an important question when we look at where we're at as a church. We have defined our priorities around relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbor. And if we buy into a disposable culture, even with God, if it's inconvenient, we'll do our own thing. And with one another, when it gets inconvenient, do we hang in there? And how do the two go together? In a disposable culture where we're after convenience, what does it look like to stay faithful in our relationships and experience the fruit of that? Well, today, I want us to look at that because it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. All right? Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, today, faithfulness. And when you look at that word faithfulness, what exactly are we looking at? Tim Keller, in his commentary on Galatians, says, faithfulness is really loyalty. It's to be utterly reliable and true to your word. Its opposite is to be an opportunist, a friend only in good times, and when it's not convenient, we dispose of the relationship. So this morning in our time together, I think it's really important that we ask the question, what does this fruit of faithfulness call us to? What does it look like to stay true to God, and what's the role of one another? in all of this. I think we've already had an amazing picture with the baby dedication. We stood as a congregation and said, we're going to be faithful with you and to you, Clara and Caleb. Just like at every baby dedication, we do that. In every baptism, there's this implication. We're here to be a faithful community. So what is that and why is it important? Let's turn to Hebrews 10 because I think it sets the tone for what we want to talk about today and with the dedication communion. This will hopefully be a little briefer. You're all going, yeah, right. But Hebrews is all about God's faithfulness to us. There's all these Old Testament promises and all God's going to do. And Hebrews says it's all fulfilled. And God was faithful in sending his son Jesus, who fulfilled all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament by dying on the cross for us. You want to talk about faithfulness? He met our deepest need. And now we can come into a relationship with him. But how do we keep on in that? That's Hebrews 10, starting around verse 19. We'll pick it up at 23. It says there, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And there's the call for us to hang in there with God. When it gets inconvenient to walk with God, we're to hold on. He held on to us. He was faithful to us. We turned our backs on him. He stayed not only true to us, but he gave his son for us. But then verse 24 says, here's the resource. Here's the context. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see how the two go together? Stay faithful to God, and in doing that, I have given you one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't get isolated. The classic picture, and you've heard this illustration from me and many others, is being at that campfire, and it's roaring, and then a log rolls out. And at first it's burning, but as soon as you separate it from the fire, it pretty quickly goes out. And there's a faithful burning in the middle, but a very unfaithful dying in isolation. When we look at what Hebrews is saying, let me summarize it with this. Faithfulness to God is best sustained in the context of faithful relationships with one another. There it is. If we're going to stay faithful to God, the context God has given us and what we have to commit to are faithful relationships with one another. That's how God works in and through us. This is his spirit doing this. He says, here it is. But what does that look like to stay in the fire? What do these faithful relationships look like? It says, don't stop getting together. Does that mean if we just come and we look at the back of someone's head once a week, we've done it? And I think we all know it's more. And in fact, verse 24 sets the stage for verse 25. Verse 24 says, here's what you really need to be doing when you get together. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That word spur is a very strong word. It's a word about intentionality. It's a word that says don't be passive. Get on with the business of helping each other grow in love and in good deeds. So in our time, let's just kind of look at three implications of that. What does it mean to grow in love and in good deeds? And the first implication is simply this. If we're going to have these faithful relationships, first they call us to commit to one another in the reality of the tough times of our lives. We all struggle. We live in a world that is opposed to God, fallen. Because of that, there's accidents and illness and garbage and death and all kinds of stuff that hits us. Also in a fallen world, we're the ones who made the choices in the first place to turn our back on God. So a lot of times our struggles are our own fault. And we're all human, and we all know what it's like to struggle because of our choices and just because of life. And if we're going to love one another, we're going to intentionally love one another, we can't just leave one another when it's going tough for them and it's inconvenient for me to help. The word for love here And Paul could have used different ones. He used the one that the Bible uses to talk about God's love. A God who looked down at us when we turned our back on him, and he knew our deepest need was restoration. And instead of just saying, boy, that would be inconvenient because I think Jesus would have to die for them, I don't quite think I'm willing to do that. At this supreme act of inconvenience and sacrifice, God reached down to us in our deepest need. And now he says, hey, as my people with one another, when you see another in deep need, and it might be inconvenient, but I tap you on the shoulder, I'm calling you to be my community and reach out. And again, that's both in just the needs of a fallen world and when it's our own choice. Jeannie and I have experienced so many times just life happens and the community has come around us. And the biggest time when our son Donovan, who was up here, is going to be serving communion with me, fell off a cliff. Some of you remember that. Some of you don't even know the story. And it was a rough month. And we were down in Calgary for 2 weeks of it. And the meals that came and helped our family. And I remember an envelope with encouragement and money for parking. And the many expressions of prayer and support and what can we do for you and how can we help you. And it was amazing. God was faithful to us through you. And maybe there are people around you where you know, boy, it is a tough time. Maybe someone else is helping. Well, maybe not. Is God asking you to reach in? Maybe, though, you're saying, but it's their choice. They're the ones in that addictive pattern. They're the ones who haven't been at church for a while. They're the ones who are having the doubt. When they get their act together, then I'll be their friend again. Boy, if God would have waited for us to get our act together. We come to a table where God is saying, just be honest, and if you come back, I am waiting with open arms. But often, the arms of the church are like this. Spur one another on toward love. Tony Campolo tells a story of a communion service. His dad, this big old Sicilian, probably trade worker, I think, sitting there. And in front of him is the pastor talking about examining him yourself. This young woman starts to cry, and obviously there's guilt and shame on her face, and the elements are coming by, and she's just avoiding. And that big man leans forward in his broken English and says, take it. This is for you. He could tell by her brokenness that she was not hiding. He became the expression of the body of Christ to her, saying, we don't condemn you. God doesn't. We don't. Spur one another on toward love. Who do you know needs the love of Christ in the tough time they're having, even if it's their own fault? And you can be God's restoration to them. But that leads to another implication. If the first is that we commit to one another in these times, the second is that we're vulnerable. The second implication is faithful relationships call us simply to be vulnerable. A lot of times, how do you know I'm struggling if I don't tell you? And we hide. I know I've told this story before, but there are some that just communicated so well. A guy named Robert Fulghum, who's a great storyteller, wrote a book called All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And it's this book of stories. And he tells one about an October evening, beautiful evening, and the sun is setting, and he's looking out his window, watching these kids play hide-and-seek. And it makes him remember his upbringing when he played hide-and-go-seek. And he always remembered that kid who hid so good they never found him. And they'd be playing, and finally they'd say, let's just keep do something else. And, 15 minutes, half an hour later, here comes this kid all angry because you didn't find me. And they said, well, there's hiding and finding, and you weren't going to be found, so we did something else. He said, well, no, it's hide and seek, not hide and give up. And now the big fight. And he's thinking of all this as he's looking And he sees a little guy who's crawled under a pile of leaves. And he knows they're not going to find him. And he can just see it all coming. So he starts to think, do I go out there to home base and tell him where he is? Do I go start lighting some leaves on fire? That'll get him found. And then all he did is he opened his window and he yelled, get found, kid! Get found! And he said, as adults, we need to hear that. He talked about a very successful man he knew who suddenly had died of cancer. As the story goes, he had known he had it for a while. He just didn't tell anyone. And while some talked of his bravery, family members were like, if only we could have helped more. If only we could have said goodbye. Get found. Fulgham went on to talk about another game, Sardines. It's a totally different objective. Hide and seek, what you try and do is be the last one found. Sardines, whoever's it, goes and hides. And then when you find him, you kind of get into the same hiding place with him until everyone's in the same hiding place. And the object is to be a community of the found. That's the church. We're to be a community of the found. We're to play sardines, not hide and go seek. So today, is there an issue in your life, and maybe it's your own fault, and maybe it is your doubts, and maybe it is your addiction, or maybe it's just life, and you think it's brave to handle it alone? That's our culture talking. Because what often happens when we do is we start slipping off the fire. And God says, no, you don't have to tell anyone, but tell someone. Find someone. Be open. And you know what? They're human too. They may not get it, but just keep trying. And let me minister my faithfulness to you through people as you become vulnerable. That's part of the table too. We come and we're vulnerable to God, and may it challenge us to say, who am I walking with in this? I'm not alone. Well, there's one more implication. First one, we need to commit to support each other in the tough times. We're a fellowship of the needy. The second, we need to be vulnerable and open up in our own need. We're a fellowship of the found. And the third implication, we're called in faithful relationships to tell the truth to one another for the sake of the gospel. All right? Let us consider how we may spur one another on, be intentional around good deeds. And the challenge there is exactly what Art told us. We're to be sharpened arrows for impact. We're to be like Jesus. And God said, this isn't just you and me. This is in community where together we tell the truth to one another. And we help each other become all we can be. John Ortberg, he wrote a book. He's wrote many books. This is The Life You've Always Longed For, okay? He wrote this one a long time ago. And in an opening chapter, he talks about Hank. Cranky Hank. Okay? Everyone knew in church it was Cranky Hank. Let me read some of this. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigments differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied, he critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. But even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. No one seemed bothered by the condition. Ouch. Should I switch? We got issues? We'll give it a little more? Okay. How different it could have been when Cranky Hank was a young guy. If someone would have spurred him on to good deeds, just come along and said, Hank, we're friends. You're not happy. What's up? He might have responded, he might not have, but I think what would have happened over time in the context of love, he would have probably had to talk about some pretty deep wounds. God would have had to done some healing work, and it would have happened in a context of community that loved him and supported him. But do you see how that maybe 5 degrees of change, instead of him getting grumpier and grumpier and grumpier, 5 degrees and he's getting more and more and more like Jesus, more joy, less critical. And maybe having had a good experience, he would say to someone else, you know what, I know I am prone to criticism and anger, judgment. If you see me do it, can you just call me on it? See how different that could have been? Spur one another on toward good deeds. It's about truth telling. And I think that the biggest question here is, first, are you and I willing to hear the truth? And who in our lives have we actually invited to tell us the truth? Yeah, you might go to small group, but if someone in the small group said to you, yeah, I'm just starting to hear gossip, how would you respond to that? Wouldn't it be easier if you just found someone you trust and say, hey, if you see me in something, hear something, tell me. Or to say, you know what? I'm struggling with pornography. Can you hold me accountable? Can we talk about this? I get angry so quickly with my wife. I need someone praying for me, talking with me. You can ask her how I'm doing. And again, not so that we start on our own trying to fix ourselves, but in community, we're bringing each other to Jesus who can fix us. A church that got serious about this, they wrote a book about it. It's called Renovation of the Church. The chapter that talks about community and helping each other talks about a community of the unformed. And we are all that, right? None of us have arrived. Can we just, I feel like saying, turn to your neighbor and say, I haven't arrived yet, you know? All right, we haven't. So let's just admit that and find someone we trust and say, here's where I'm struggling. I need you to tell me the truth. And if we love someone enough, maybe we don't go and say, you are, but we say, you know what, I'm just seeing something. Here's what it is. If you want to pray about it, if you want to talk, I'm here. We're not here to judge. We're here to be a community of the unformed being more and more formed into Jesus. And that's going to take spurring one another on to love and spurring one another on to truth. And boy, we come to a table today that is both. God's love receiving us, but God's truth saying, I've called you for so much more. I'm faithful to you. You will experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and faithfulness to me. But you need each other. This is not a table for one. The Lord's table is a family setting. It reminds us we need each other. So as we come to the table today to celebrate God's faithfulness to us, let's remember that our faithfulness to Him is sustained in the context of faithful relationships with each other. So So who might God be laying on your heart where you just need to be his love? In the midst of their struggle, whether it's their fault or not, who do you need to open up to? In what ways do you need to get found? And where do you need to hear truth? And who are you going to invite to tell you the truth? And are you willing to tell the truth to others? We're all in process. That's why we need each other. This isn't about we're going to be perfect at this tomorrow, but may we be 1 degree more faithful as God's Spirit works in us. And by our faithfulness to one another, makes us faithful to him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us. We've sang about it today. Great is your faithfulness. Never once did we ever walk alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. Forever you are faithful. God, we sing these things, but don't even think about them. And God, it's out of your love for us that we learn how to love each other. God, the table today is a celebration of your faithfulness. Even as it challenges us to dig into your Spirit and your community to be faithful to you. God, guide us in this. We need you. And I pray as we come to the table, we can do so in that honesty that allows you to search our hearts, but also today allows us to hear your invitation to experience the power of your love in deeper community. And we pray this in Jesus' name.